So, Zephaniah, did everybody turn right to it? So Zephaniah, a prophet writing, he was active in the court of Josiah, and he was kind of between the exiles. So writing in about the early part of the 7th century, the 600s BCE. And, I've always kind of found his gospel interesting because he's writing at a time where there's not a particular threat of, of a real dangerous time. He's a court prophet welcomed into Josiah's court. And his job really is just kind of to speak the truth to what's going on. And there's movement. It feels like fairly normal time, but Babylon has not yet risen, and Assyria has long since diminished. And, there's some activity with Egypt and all that, but it's not a particularly dangerous time for the nation of Israel. Still great grieving over what happened a couple hundred years ago. I guess it's only about 100 years ago. But he's a prophet who, kind of in the time of fairly ordinary happenings, is reminding the people of the importance of being faithful to God and to God's word, and is taking a look at what's happening around him and is actually saying out loud that you lose your soul and you lose your way one step at a time. So be careful about not taking seriously the risks of spending your treasure on yourself and making your life more opulent than it probably ought to be. So he's kind of saying that it's one step at a time that causes us to lose our way and makes us vulnerable to God's judgment. So a powerful, important passage, important prophet. And it's good to remember that even when times are not particularly desperate, the Word of God continues to come to us and invite us to live lives of integrity to God's purpose. So so we got that. Another thing we got here today, though, is we got John the Baptist, as Karen said. The passage today coming from John, where we were last week when we kind of finished up, is God had sent word to John where he had been preparing himself in the wilderness that he needed to come out and to begin to proclaim his message to the people in preparation for the coming of the Messiah. So the Spirit had come to him and called him to prepare the way of the Lord. And then we pick up how John actually did that, how he went about doing that. So John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits that are worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestors,' for I tell you that God is able from these stones to raise up children of Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees, and every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit will be cut down, and it will be thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "Well, what then should we do?" And in reply he said, "Anyone who has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must share it likewise." Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they said, "Teacher, what should we do?" And John said to them, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed to you." And the soldiers, they asked him, "What should we do?" And he said, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages." And as the people were filled with expectation, they were questioning in their hearts whether or not John might actually be the Messiah. And John answered all of them by saying, I baptize you with water, but there is one coming after me who is more powerful than I am. I'm not even worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into the granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. And so with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. Let us pray. Spirit of the living God, descend afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, descend afresh on us. Lord God, that your word may not return empty. Amen. So today I would like to I'd like to do a first-person sermon where I want to imagine that I am an elderly, an aging Roman soldier named Cyprian, and that I have spent most of my time in service of my country while in a foreign land called Judah. So I'm going to try to imagine that. If you would help me out by trying to imagine the same, we will have our sermon. So, my name is Cyprian. I was born to an almost noble family in Rome. I was the eldest of 5 children, and I was designated for service to my state, to my country. I became part of the Legion, and because of the power of my family and the education that I had received as a result of our relative wealth, I quickly became a centurion, and I commanded 100 people. Very early in my time as a soldier, I was sent with my battalion to a country called Judea. And while I was there, I arrived in about the year 15 by your calendar. By the time that I arrived, a lot had already happened. It was a time when the Herods had been ruling. They were the local kings of Judah. They were easy people to deal with. They were so interested in building up their own reputations and maximizing their own power and their own wealth that they would do virtually anything that we asked them to do. They were ideal puppet rulers. Herod the Great was a good bit before my time there. He had actually built much of what's known as Caesarea Philippi, and he'd built these waterworks. Especially, he built the docks. Interesting that those docks are still standing in your own day after 2,000 years. They were sufficiently well constructed that they continue to stand and they continue to provide service. And he was a builder. He wanted to maximize his power by bringing wealth, by creating infrastructure and empowering the people of Judah, and to make wealth for Caesar. And it worked well. He was beloved of Caesar, even though he was a little bit of a paranoid guy. He actually killed 3 of his own sons because he was afraid that they were going to be trying to take the throne from him. The fourth son was another. His name was Herod Anchelaus, and he was actually not okay. He was terribly paranoid, set about slaughtering the children of anyone who he thought might challenge his power. He only survived about 3 years before he was removed from office. And then Herod Antipas became the Caesar. Now, Herod is, when you all, with your Christian scriptures, when you hear of Herod, the Herod of the birth story is Herod the Great, the father of this lineage. But when you hear about the time around John the Baptist, and you hear about the time around Jesus, then it was actually Herod Antipas who was the Herod that we're talking about. So this family suggestion or succession of the Herods in Judah, and the way they curried favor with Rome by trying to build wealth for themselves and almost accidentally for the nation of Judah. They were, as I said, pretty pliable. They were easy to work with. They were easy to manipulate. They were not people of great character, but Rome did not need people of great character. Herod Antipas was also a builder, and he built a city of I'm blanking on the name of it, of Tiberias, city Tiberias, that he built on the shores of the lake of Lake Galilee, not far from Capernaum. And the time that I was stationed in Judah, I was stationed primarily in the region, and I was protecting this city that Herod was building, Tiberias. And as I had been there for about 10 years, there came notice of a potential troublemaker who showed up on the River Jordan that drained the lake and went down into the Dead Sea. And this person that showed up was a man. His name was John. He was known as John the Baptizer, and he showed up, and he was an unlikely leader. John showed up after having spent his lifetime studying out in the wilderness or something. He was not particularly poorly kept. He was clean enough, but he sported a big beard, and his hair was pretty matted and a mess. He had dreadlocks and the whole piece. And he showed up absolutely not what I would anticipate as one who would be a charismatic individual that would be calling people and would be able to mount some kind of a dangerous activity against Herod or Caesar. He felt like a nobody, but I was tasked to go out and to actually listen to him. Now, before I got to where John was, I really didn't think much of the Jews. The Jews were kind of an insular people. They didn't want anything really to do with us. They didn't really like to interact with us, the Romans who had come in to occupy their land. I guess in some level I can forgive them for that. But they were really fearful of our God or our gods. They were really fearful that somehow their purity of their God would be contaminated and that, you know, their God was the only God, and, you know, they were really anxious about connecting with us in any way that was meaningful for fear that they might be contaminated by the way we understood the divine. And, you know, and they presented themselves as being really holier than thou, but they did remarkably brutal things. They hurt people. They liked to look aside, and the people who led the Jews were amazing at manipulating us Romans and whoever else they could to do what it was they wanted to achieve. And I never, you know, so I heard about their God and their God being the only God, and really I wasn't very impressed by a God that was kind of judgmental and mean-spirited. And I kind of preferred my understanding of God that I had grown up with in Rome until I heard John. Now, honestly, I went out to meet John because we were a little bit fearful of him, because there were really hundreds and then thousands of people who were coming out to see him. And I thought that he would be doing something to bring power to himself, and I was a little afraid that he might be trying to build himself up. But when I got there, that's not what was happening at all. When I got out down to the river where John was, he was a man who was brazen, convinced of who he was and his purpose. But the message that he was proclaiming was very different than anything I had ever heard from people in power. In the world that I grew up in, and in the world that I lived in, even after I got to Judea, power existed in being wealthy. And power existed in being able to control others through intimidation. And I listened to the words of John, and as people came out, even people who were the wealthy leaders of the Jews, he addressed them as broods of vipers. He called them names, and he asked them who had warned them to repent and to escape the wrath that was to come. He was not kind in any way to them, but as he spoke his message was, what God wants is for people to repent in order to find out who they really are, and as they discover who they are and as they live into who they are, they become people defined not by what they have, but by their generosity to one another. So when people ask him, what should we do? He said, well, if you have more than you need, share of your too much with those that don't have enough. If you have too much clothing, share your clothing. If you have too much food, share your food. If you have too much, make the world a more just place by living according to what God has commanded us for all of the years, to be a people who are not like other people, to be a people that are generous and who meet the needs of the widow and the orphan. And the tax collectors say, well, what should we do? And he wasn't anti-tax collector, which was very unusual for a Jewish person in those days. It was almost a given that you hated the tax collector, but all he said to the tax collectors, you know, just only collect what you're supposed to collect. Don't hurt people. Don't manipulate people. Don't take from people that which you ought not to be taken. And then some of my soldiers said, well, what am I supposed to do? And I was surprised that John really, really treated them gently. Roman soldiers talking to this Jewish man standing in the middle of the river asking what they needed to do to be made whole. And he said, treat people honorably. Do your job. Don't extort people. Do your job and do it well. And be satisfied with your duty and your livelihood. Got me thinking. I didn't expect to find really anything when I went to John. I just went to contain what could be a developing, dangerous situation. But I actually found that John's words struck deep, and they were a message that I had never heard before in my life. Growing up in privilege in Rome, I assumed that I was supposed to be better because I was somehow better. It had never crossed my mind that the gifts of my life might be in my holding so that I could use them to bring justice on the earth. After spending some time with John and watching him, looking at the integrity of his life, he changed my heart. And I realized that even as a human being born in Rome and in our seats of power, even being a centurion, a captain of the guard, and having many people respond, even though I was very important, that my life was remarkably empty because I stood in a place of assumed privilege and judgment. And by listening to his words and inviting those words to take hold in my heart, I was able to find a new person within me who genuinely enjoyed being generous and meeting the needs of others. That God or fate had put opportunities in my life to be a person of integrity and a person of generosity. I was still in Judah a couple years later when John was executed. And then I was in Judah during the time that the horrible things happened to the person Jesus. I wasn't around the elements of power when that happened. I wasn't in a place where I could control or have much say into what was transpiring. But I was there and I knew of the way that Pilate had been manipulated by Herod and by the priests. And I knew that not everyone had heard John's message. But I know that John's message transformed me, a foreigner in his land, because it helped me to find my true humanity. Through the course of the year, you will have many opportunities to hear of the story of the life of Jesus and to hear of the death of Jesus and the way that Romans and Jews together participated in doing that which would be against God's intention. And yet on this day, in preparing for the coming of your Christ, I can celebrate the fact that John came and invited us all to repent, to discover once again who we really are and who God intends us to be, and to be able to stand and to celebrate upon that wisdom of God's creation that invites us to be people who are for one another. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for your scripture, for John the Baptist, for this invitation in the time of long nights and short days to remember who we are. May we take the time of repentance simply to own the fact that you love us so much and you have created us so well, and that we can find our purpose and our place in living according to your will by being generous to one another. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now let us stand and affirm our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed on page 34.